Well, good morning, family. I'm so excited to preach this word to you today. And I do believe that the Lord is going to take us somewhere unexpected. But let's see. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would send your Spirit now. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. Have your way, Lord God. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm starting my stopwatch for no particular reason. Okay. So the title of my preach today is Slave or Free? It's Father's Day, and I really wish the Lord would give me a message on how wonderful a father he is. And this kind of is that, but then it kind of isn't as well. And so the title is Slave or Free? And I've been here now for, I think, just over a week or so, 2 weeks. And I've had the privilege of my exercise at the moment. The only thing that I can really do is walk. And so I've been walking in the mornings in Huntington Beach. And I've been walking from where we stay, which is near Eric's office, on Main Street, and walking down to the beach and then onto the pier and around the end of the pier and back all the way home. It's been a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. I don't know about your neighborhoods, but people in Huntington Beach are proudly American. is it the same in your neighborhood? I have seen flags and eagles. Yeah. Let's see. Yeah, here's some of them. Some photos that I've taken on my walk. even people planting red, white, and blue flowers. In their little flower boxes, the same colors as the American flag. And I saw somebody who has a massive Statue of Liberty in their garden. There it is. You see it there? And it says 250 years of freedom behind it, with the eagle and the flag and the colors. So what is everybody celebrating? 4th of July is coming. And what is 4th of July? Independence Day. I see. Okay. So we're celebrating being free. We're celebrating being independent. Is that correct? Okay. So I have a question for you. We're celebrating 250 years of freedom. Here's the question. Are we really free? I read an inscription on the bottom of the statue. And it was something like, give me your weary, give me your broken, give me your, those longing to breathe in the air of freedom. And I think America was once a place that welcomed immigrants. Right? Are we really free? In Jesus' day, the people that he spoke to, the people of Israel, they also thought they were free. They didn't have red, white, and blue flags. But in John chapter 8, we see Jesus speaking to the people, and Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Right? Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the people didn't want to hear that. And so they answer, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will set us free, or you will be set free? See, they were free, like we are. And they're like, well, what do you mean we will be set free? We're already free. And I think it would be natural for those of us living here in America to feel free. We're not persecuted. There's no unreasonable laws, or not many. We have freedom of speech, freedom of movement, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom, economic freedom, freedom of the press, freedom to bear arms. I mean, we're living in one of the freest countries in the world. No wonder we think we're free. But I think Jesus would reply to us in the same way as he replied to them. And he says in the next verse, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Could I ask anybody here who doesn't sin, just put up your hand quickly. You see, in fact, nobody is really free in the sense that we are our own man or our own woman, unaccountable to anyone, not under authority. The uncomfortable truth is we are all slaves to something or to someone. And I woke up this morning, I was going on my walk, and the Lord told me the very same thing that he said to Brad this morning. Brad, what did he say to you is going to happen today?
Paradigm shift.
A paradigm shift. What is a paradigm shift, Brad? It's a complete change in the way that you think or the way that you see something. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Matrix? For those of you who haven't, The Matrix is all about these people living in this beautiful world, going to work in beautiful buildings, cars, having families, and suddenly somebody opens their eyes to see that all of the things that they think they're doing is just a computer-generated image. And actually, they are slaves of these machines. And they're all plugged into this machine and they're seeing and experiencing what the machine wants them to believe they are. But they actually are just plugged into this machine and they are being grown to be harvested for whatever the machine wants to use it for. I can't remember. For? For energy. And when their eyes were opened, they had a paradigm shift. And there's this famous part of the movie where there's a blue pill, I think, and a red pill. Or green and red, I can't remember. And the guy who knows everything, in a sense, says to the one who's kind of sitting there, do you want to see it? Do you want to know? Because once you know, you can't go back. And I feel very guilty today because I feel like I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to give you the red pill, which is the one that opens your eyes. And the problem is once you've had it, you can never go back because you've seen it. And so I want to give everybody an invitation. If you don't want to hear it, please go quickly. See, many of us are, we come to Jesus and we believe, you know, that Jesus will set us free. And the truth is he will. The Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't become enslaved again to certain things. Okay? But I genuinely believe that most of us, if not all of us, have actually got the wrong paradigm of what that freedom means. What does it mean to be set free? From what are we being set free? To what are we being set free? Because when I read my Bible, I see the Word of God talking about two camps.
two camps of slaves. I see the Bible describing every one of us as a slave. There's a camp on the left, which we'll call the first camp, which is the devil's camp. The sin camp. And the people in that camp are slaves to the devil and to the sin. They're slaves. They can't stop sinning. They can't break out of this and they can't get away from him. But then there's the other camp, which are free from the first camp. But the people in the second camp are also slaves. But they are slaves to God. And they are slaves to righteousness. Now, I can understand why you may not like the words that I'm using. I think of the prophet, you know, from the film Rush Hour, you know, who says, listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. You know, like, you may not like that word slave, but actually the Bible is full of the word slave. And I'm going to show you that in a second. But let's start with some scripture, because you've heard quite enough of my opinion. I'm just trying to give you a feel for where we're going. Romans 6, verse 22. It says, but now you are free from the power of sin. Right? That's the beginning of it, right? So you're free from the camp number one. But it continues and it says, and have become slaves of God. Camp number two. Do you see that? Let's look at another scripture. Romans 6 verse 18, just before that. It says, now you are free from your slavery to sin. You've been rescued from camp number one. And it continues, and you have become slaves to righteous living. You have been put from camp one into camp two. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 says, you do not belong to yourself. What is the definition of a slave? You don't own yourself. You're not your own master anymore. You see, the problem is, we live in America. I am my own, you know, my own destiny. I did it. Right? It says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. What does bought mean? If I bought my phone, who owns it? I own it. Why? I paid for it. It belongs to me. And we belong to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, you are free. He's talking to believers. He says, you're free, meaning you are out of camp one. You've been set free. And I'm going to talk a lot more about the camps in a second. Yet you are God's slaves. What? What do you mean? Then I'm not really free. No. You're free from one, but you are a slave now in camp two. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Why? Because you're a slave to God. You're a slave of God. You're a slave to live righteously. You're free from sin's ownership. Can I teach a little bit on that point and then move on? You see, the freedom that Peter's referring to is freedom from camp one. Before Christ, sin and the devil owned you. It had a legal claim over you. You had no power to resist it or to overcome it. You had no way out. You had no choice but to follow where it led. And that ownership has now been broken. The price has been paid. You are no longer under sin's dominion. The Bible uses that language. Dominion means lordship or control. You've been set free from being controlled by it. The price has been paid. Romans 6:18 says it plainly, you have been set free from sin. So the freedom is real, you see. Peter's not being ironic or sarcastic when he calls you free. That freedom is real. But freedom from sin's ownership does not make you your own. You were transferred. You were not released. You were moved from one ownership to another ownership. From sin and the devil to God and righteousness. The freedom is freedom from the old master, not freedom from all masters. So, why does Peter warn us against using freedom as an excuse for evil? And I'm sorry, this is the deep bit. I'm going to get lighter again. Why does Peter say, be careful, don't use your freedom from camp one to now do evil? Because the most common distortion of grace in every generation, including this generation, is that God has forgiven me, so it doesn't matter now how I live. Peter is saying, yes, you are genuinely free from condemnation. You're free from guilt. You're free from sin's power over you. But that freedom was given so that you could serve your new master, God, wholeheartedly. Not so that you could serve yourself comfortably. You are free from sin, but you are not free from God. You have been liberated from a cruel master, but not handed independence. I'm sorry, America. The freedom Christ gives is not the freedom to do whatever you want. It's the freedom to finally do what is right. Because the thing that was stopping you from doing right has been broken. Let me just say that again. The freedom Christ gives is not freedom to do what you want. It's freedom to finally do what is right. Because the thing that was stopping you from doing what was right has finally been broken. True freedom is not the absence of a master. It's having the right one. Is that clear? So I want to show you that this isn't just my thoughts. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, James chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at all chapter 1 because the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of these books, he got it. Let's see what he says. Romans chapter 1. He says, this letter is from Paul, a what? A slave of Christ Jesus. Chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. Okay, so some of you are sitting here thinking, oh, it's Father's Day, come on, this is too heavy. You know, you're talking about slavery, like, you know, we don't like slavery here. But Paul starts off, he says, this letter is from Paul, I'm a slave of God. And then he says, chosen by God to be an apostle, that means somebody who's a master builder, sent out to preach his good news. What good news? That you can also be a slave of God. Yeah, I can see by the joy that's emanating from you that you don't understand yet. That's okay. Paul opens his most theological letter by identifying himself first and foremost as a slave of Christ. Not as an apostle, not as a leader, a slave. Philippians chapter 1. Paul pulls Timothy in and he says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. Jesus. James chapter 1. Maybe it's just Paul and his disciple Timothy. They got it wrong. Like, James, help us. You know, you're the lead elder in Jerusalem. Like, you were Jesus' brother. You know, like, you'll get it right. And James says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, come on, James. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But James, weren't you his brother? No, I am first his slave. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We were talking about Bible translations the other day on Friday when we met with a group of the leaders. And Revelation starts 1, verse 1. You know, if you want to have your eyes opened, where do you look? Revelation. Like, yeah, right? Okay. And it says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his, what was that word there? His servants, the events that must soon take place. The word translated servants there is a Greek word, because Greek is always the best. No, I'm joking. It's just because that's the language that it was written in. It's a Greek word, and the Greek word is the word doulos. Say doulos. Doulos. What does doulos mean? It most literally, slave. That's correct. You're looking it up already. I love it. The Greek word doulos appears over 120 times in the New Testament. How many times does God refer to us as sons of God in the New Testament, would you guess? Is that? How many times
does I'm not sure.
How many times does the New Testament refer to us as sons of God?
The New Testament uses the language of believers being sons or children of God in various places, though not always with identical wording. It happens multiple times,
how many times exactly?
There isn't a single definitive count, since translations vary a bit. But if we...
Give me an approximate number.
A good approximation would be around a dozen times, depending on how...
I'm not asking you again. Around a dozen times. That's 12. But the Greek word doulos appears 120 times in the New Testament. Right? 10 times. One dozen. He calls us sons of God or children of God or daughters of God. 10 times the amount he calls us slaves of God. In most English translations, though, because we live in a world that doesn't like slavery, it's translated, it's softened, and it's called either one of two things, servant, like this, or bond servant. As though, but even a bond servant is a slave who has put something through his ear to show that he wants to remain a slave of his master for the rest of his life voluntarily. So they soften slave to bondservant, but it's even higher than slave. It's more onerous. And it's a slave who loves his master and gives himself freely to be his slave forever. Does that make sense? It means slave, not servant, not employee, not volunteer. Slave. Strong's Greek dictionary, Bible dictionary, word 1,401 is the word doulos. And plainly, I'll read it to you, it says, a slave, one who is owned, whose will is surrendered to another, who has no legal right to themselves. Is it clear? Colossians chapter 3, just to underline it one more time for you. Verse 24, remember that the Lord, I'm going to come back to that word, Lord, will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. This verse reinforces the concept of slavery in two ways. Firstly, the word master is the Greek word Kyrios. Kyrios means Lord or owner. The verse doesn't say, remember the leader you follow or the God you worship. It says the master you are serving. You see, master or Kyrios is the counterpart to the word doulos. You cannot have Kyrios without doulos. You cannot have doulos without Kyrios. You cannot have a slave without a master. You cannot have a master without a slave. The two words belong to each other, and Paul is using the language of the slave market on purpose, deliberately. And secondly, he's using the verb doulio, to serve as a slave. This is the verb form of doulos. Paul is describing, is not describing voluntary religious activity. He's describing the labor of one who is owned. What's the bottom line? We are all actually slaves. I didn't want to go and take down the 250 years of freedom flag. I won't. I'll probably be deported. But if you remember one thing from today, there are two camps, there are two masters in this life, and we are all slaves to one of them. The question is not, are we slaves? The question is, to whom are we slaves? And if you step out of one camp, you step right into the other. There is no neutral ground. Is that good? I think I'm probably going to stop there for today. And next week, just so you know what I'm going to do, is I'm going to continue the preach. I'm going to describe for you the camps and what is required in each camp. I want to play you a short little video. Is that okay?
At this point of the sermon, we watched a short video which really added to the impact of the preach. You can find it on YouTube. It's called Nuggets, and it's by Film Builder and Friends. I highly recommend that you pause the audio sermon, watch the short video, and then return to listen to the rest of the preaching.
It's a little sobering. But that's in fact exactly what it's like. It's what it's like to be in the first camp. It starts off all nice. Everyone else is there with us. It's a bit of a party. And it ends up stealing our entire life and leaving us empty and broken and ultimately dead. Let's just bow our heads. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the one who tells us the truth about this life and about the one to come. And Jesus, we want to open up our hearts to you. Lord, we want to open up our hands to you. And we want to say, Lord Jesus, please come and save us completely from camp number one. And Lord, we want to say, we want to be your slaves. We want to be your servants, your bond servants. We want to be slaves of righteousness. And you're such a good God, because then you no longer call us slaves, but friends. And not just friends, sons. Jesus, we love you. Let's just spend 2 or 3 minutes just with him, and then we'll close.